Okay. In Psalm 7 or 68, verse 18, it says, you have received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. Who are the rebellious? In my mind, I'm thinking it must be resistors.
I'm going to give a real short answer.
Okay.
The ascension on high has a physical fulfillment and a spiritual fulfillment. Okay. The physical fulfillment, both of them have two installments. The physical fulfillment, David went into Jerusalem, killed the Jebusites, put the ark on Mount Zion. He ascended on high, and the rebellious were the Jebusites that had to pay tribute.
Right.
Jesus, the greater David, is going to come in, the Antichrist kingdom, he's going to fight them, and they're the rebellious. That's the physical. The spiritual, the one that Paul talks about in Ephesians 4, right? Mm-hmm. Jesus descends down to the lower parts, and he brings people that were at one time unbelievers. He brings them captive to himself, love slaves. You know, there's about 10 verses where believers, radical believers, are captive. He brings captivity captive. So those who were, Saul of Tarsus was formerly rebellious. Peter was, brings them into captivity as love slaves. So there's a spiritual captivity of the rebellious getting converted and radical on fire. And then there's the tribute captivity of the Jebusites with David and the evil nations where he defeats them. So those are...
So you don't think those rebellious ones are the resistors, the ones that have been left on earth?
Yeah, yeah, at the very end. Yeah, yeah. Those are the...
Because I'm trying to picture them. You said that Jesus is going to replace all the kings with a human king, but it can't be saved people because they're still on the earth.
Right,
they're saved at rapture.
Well, they get saved real quick, though.
Okay.
So they're all new believer government. All the government people are new believers.
So he knew which ones were going to be good.
Does that make sense, though?
Yes.
Thanks, Bethel.
We appreciate you. You're a remarkable woman. Jesse, tell us 10 seconds about her.
Bethel has been teaching a Revelation class at Hope City since there was classes at Hope City.
5 years, 10 years?
10 years. And she goes systematically through your study guide and gets people that were completely hopeless. I mean, they could have been 50 years in addiction, right? Uneducated. They don't have any kind of, and they can quote the book of Revelation, the structure of the book of Revelation, give you the seals, the trumpets, the bowls, 22 attributes and characteristics of Jesus Christ because of Bethel's amazing work as a teacher.
So she's a spiritual mother, a discipler,
yes,
an intercessor, and a Mary of Bethany.
Yes, all of the above. Everything you can think of.
We love you, Bethel. I love ladies like this.
Hi. Hey, guys. I'm looking on the last page, 75, verse 9. I will sing praises. Most of the time when you're talking about Jesus and his bloodstained robes, he's not ashamed of that, right? We're pointing that out. So I'm wondering if you might just comment on the tension we hold now, right, of interceding, right, for mercy, and yet then praising, right, and really seemingly the opposite emotions. I'm just curious if you guys might just comment on that.
Interceding?
So now we're interceding, right, for all of the lost.
Right.
And in 75 verse 9, we're going to be singing praises when judgment's poured out.
Against the Antichrist Empire.
It feels like there's tension now, right? That we intercede for mercy. So I'm just curious if you might just comment on that.
Yeah, I think we when it's all said and done, the praise is there, but we're not offended while he's doing it. That's one thing. But if there's a human trafficking ring that's got 500 people trapped and judgment breaks in and opens that, we would say thank you, Lord. We're not talking about the carnal guy who's just a lazy, selfish guy. We're not trying to get him under judgment. We're trying to get him saved. But that human trafficking guy, we want him to stop. Mm-hmm. He's hardened in his heart, and nothing will persuade him. And the cruelty of what he's doing, we want him stopped.
Yeah, absolutely.
Is that right?
Yeah, I think what we say is God's glorified in his salvation and in his judgments. And Peter tells us we're in a moment of delay where he's contending, where the Lord wants to pour out repentance and mercy. So we can contend for that, but we will agree with him when he brings an end to evil, because it is destroying the earth and the cosmos and each other. So.
Thanks,
guys.
Okay.
Six. And tell us your name.
Hi, I'm Randy Weiss. Yep. I like what it says in Psalm 72 about justice and righteousness, and how that is the how he will especially be a just for the poor, and it talks in the needy, and it talks about that several times, and then you come to this passage in Matthew 26 where Jesus is sort of chastised. And then for the alabaster and not selling it and giving it to the poor. And he says, well, you always have the poor with you. And it seems like those are almost like contradictory.
Until his second coming.
Yes, okay. So can you kind of help me with that seemingly contradiction there of where Jesus is?
When the Lord returns,
yep,
in that thousand-year period, the poor will be, there won't be poor.
He grabbed
me. Yeah, I'm sorry. I got lazy. But until the Lord returns, there will be poor. But after he returns, he will solve that problem.
Yep. And what about Jesus' actions at that point? I mean, if you just don't get to that point in the story and you just say, Jesus said to the woman, okay, don't break that alabaster. Go ahead and sell it and give it to the poor. It would kind of go all along with this Psalm 72 of that the judge will act in a righteous manner towards poor. But he says something different. It seems like there's almost a contradiction.
I think the main point is he's exposing the hypocrisy of the statement. In other words, you're acting like the focus is on the poor, but you're not grasping that the God of Israel is in your midst, and that changes the dynamics. And of course, Jesus cares about the poor,
right?
But I think he's trying to expose the root issues there, and hard affection towards the Lord is not in opposition to the poor. That's a false dichotomy, because they've got another issue against him. So I think that's what I would say.
Because sometimes that passage is almost quoted to justify, you know, not helping the poor, or, you know, we have other things.
Every passage is used by somebody passage is twisted.
This might help you. I would throw like one of our favorite passages, Matthew 9:15, there where Jesus says, hey, they're not eating right now because the bridegroom's with them, but they're going to fast and mourn when I'm gone. Right. So the focus is on the uniqueness of the God of Israel in their midst, and they will behave differently in the future.
Okay, good.
I'm just going to bring back up the Psalm 50, what Mike brought up, which is the false religiosity for the sake of looking or appearing righteous. Right, so there's that concept too, as Samuel brought up this idea of I'm going to appear righteous through deeds, when really my heart posture is actually as far from the James pure and undefiled religion as possible. It's the whitewashed tomb reality.
Right. Okay. Thanks, Randy. Good question. All right, that concludes for tonight. Bless you guys. Have a great night. Thanks for answering those questions, Samuel, Jesse.